This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Okay. If I start coughing, I don't know if I need to take... Can I take a break? All right. I grew up in a fairly well-to-do Christian home in suburban Minneapolis. That's in the U.S. Although I had some wonderful privileges and advantages while growing up, I really felt poor and an outcast. I'll explain more of this later, but it was my perception of my parents and my own shyness and lack of confidence that made me feel like the loneliest person alive. My parents were married just after World War II. By 1960, they had seven children. I was the sixth child of seven. Both my parents had grown up in poor families. My mom had left home to train as a nurse during World War II. She met my dad while he was in the Navy, being hospitalized for appendicitis. Although my parents were firm believers in Christ, they were also firm believers in discipline. I have no doubt my parents loved us, but when I was young, they probably erred a bit on the side of not sparing the rod sometimes. I have an early memory, maybe from about age three, of being held upside down by one leg and spanked while the rest of the family watched. From memory, this was for saying something irreverent or disrespectful during family devotions. My dad used his old Navy belt with a copper buckle for the severest discipline. I don't recall I ever got that, but I know some of my brothers did. We all lived in fear of my dad's hair-trigger temper. My mother was a very submissive wife and a hard-working stay-at-home mother. She had lived through the Great Depression and was extremely frugal, so we kids were not spoiled with lots of toys or fashionable clothing growing up. She often tried to make our clothes, much to my dislike. My mom used to listen to Christian radio all day, which I hated. We made fun of the singing frogs, as we called them, which we often heard on the radio throughout the day. We went to church every Sunday and usually twice on Sunday, as our church had evening services as well as morning service. There was a separate agenda. Morning service included Sunday school as well as the main service. Between the two services and Sunday school, we would probably spend at least 6 hours each Sunday at church, and we never missed a Sunday. My dad was a board member of the church, and my mother was just as involved. They attended Wednesday night meetings as well as Sunday. They also tried to involve us kids in the boys and girls groups, sort of like a Christian version of Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. But my brothers and most of my sisters disliked church, though we wouldn't have dared to tell my parents. But I remember getting out of most of the Pioneer Girls meetings, which I particularly disdained. I remember calling the craft items we made take-home garbage. My parents also read Bible stories to us from a young age, and I remember being fairly interested in these. At Sunday school, I often knew these Bible stories as well as the teacher, but I found the lessons quite silly. I remember thinking that even if I didn't know anything about the Bible, if I just answered each question with either Jesus, God, or read the Bible and pray, I would probably be right 90% of the time. Although I knew a bit about the Bible, I knew I didn't want to become a Christian. I believed the Bible, but was afraid to entrust my life to Jesus. I feared what it might mean to give myself to him. So I formed a plan to wait until I was near death and then become a Christian. It never occurred to me that I might not live to old age or have no warning before death came. I hated the hymns, I disliked the people and made fun of what everyone wore, and their haircuts or other habits. My two brothers, who were usually with me, we were the three youngest in our family, used to draw cartoon pictures of people during church. And after church, we would stand in a line against a wall where we watched everyone and made mocking comments about everyone who passed us by. I made judgments about everyone and looked down on all the people I saw as so uncool. Being uncool was about the worst thing I could think of then. I saw my parents as uncool and really wanted to distance myself from them and their ways. I loved popular music, which was forbidden in our house, and was ashamed of my parents' old-fashioned music. As soon as they left us to go to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, we would crank up our music and dance, also a forbidden activity. If my parents came home and caught us with the loud music and dancing, we would get in trouble, so we would listen out for them coming home and quickly put it away. Our church was a Baptist church. It was legalistic, even more legalistic than my parents were themselves. The church forbade drinking, smoking, dancing, and playing cards. Men had to dress in a suit for church, ladies in a dress or skirt. Rock music, especially drums and electric guitars, was initially considered of the devil, though many years later, electric guitars were introduced in worship, much to my parents' disgust. But my parents remained faithful members of that church for the rest of their lives. Although things were strict at home, my parents did show love to us, especially to me. I was their favorite for some reason, so even though they were strict, I felt better at home than at school. Academically, I did well, although I was not a good listener and worked very slowly. I was painfully shy, had no self-confidence, and was bullied, particularly by the boys at school. I tried telling my mom once, but she just advised me to ignore them. She was always very full of unhelpful advice, so I learned not to confide in her. I had one or two good friends in primary school, but when I got to grade 7, it was a different school and a much scarier place. I was miserable. The few friends I had found a popular group to hang out with, and I was alone. I hated my life until grade 9 when a new family moved in 2 doors down the road from our house. They were of Indian background, born in Guyana, and later they moved to Canada where the kids had grown up, and finally to my neighborhood. Best of all, there was a girl my age named Nadira. She was beautiful and kind and warm-hearted and funny and didn't know me as an uncool outsider. I was determined to become her friend, and I did. We became extremely close. She was, however, a Christian. I admired her for daring to be different. She didn't mock anybody or judge anyone. She was instantly popular at school, and because I was her best friend, I became more accepted. Life had suddenly become bearable. Whenever I would say something judgmental about someone, Nadira would say, "But she's nice." I couldn't really get it. Why was she so kind to everyone? I had to admit she was special. Meanwhile, on the church front, something new happened. There was a new Sunday school teacher and youth group leader. I didn't attend youth at that time, but I suddenly didn't mind Sunday school. The teacher's name was Bruce, and he was such a hunk. But beyond that, he was different to other Sunday school teachers. He was a seminary student with a past. He used to talk about his days of being an anti-Vietnam War protester and how he would have a hard day of rioting at Ohio State University and then go do some studying. I had heard of those college campus riots that tore the country apart, but I had never actually met a participant. Well, Bruce had lived it and then had met Jesus and was radically changed. He hoped to change us, and I'd say he did. I saw in him someone who seemed like the Jesus of the Bible. He was loving and kind and yet challenged us and made us think. I developed a crush on him, although I knew nothing would ever come of it. When my parents forced me to attend a youth weekend retreat, I did not want to go. I had always been a non-joiner. But because Bruce would be there, I didn't protest too strongly. I don't remember very much about the camp. There were small group classes and speakers. I remember hearing about repentance and what it meant. And I remember going back to my cabin and lying on the bunk. I heard other girls talking to some female leaders. Their earnest and innocent questions made me feel wicked and ashamed of my own heart in comparison. I suddenly felt great sorrow over who I was and all my hard-heartedness. I didn't understand then what was happening to me. I didn't know that it was God convicting me of sin. On the bus trip back to church, I began silently talking to God. I told him that I knew he loved me and that I knew he loved me more than I loved myself. I told him that I believed he was all-powerful and all-knowing, and I knew that he knew everything about me more than I knew about myself. This made me realize that if I believed the gospel and knew that God loved me and had offered Jesus for me, if I knew God knew me better than I knew myself and had the power to do anything, then it just didn't make sense not to let him rule my life. So I surrendered my heart to God there in the bus. Now, I hadn't meant to become born again. I was just telling him what I thought was right. I thought that a true born-again experience had to include an altar call at church. And answering an altar call was impossible for someone as shy as I was. So when God suddenly flooded my heart with joy and peace, I was suddenly and completely astonished. I still didn't know what was happening, but I was talking to God and hearing him answer me. Not audibly, but I knew the wisdom and truth were not from my own head or my heart. It was from him, and it was the most precious thing that had ever happened to me. The bus ride ended, and I went home. The experience continued. I asked God question after question and received instant answers to my heart. A great joy and peace and God's love were all over me, and I no longer hated anyone. I loved them instead. I didn't want the day to end. But the next day was different. The closeness I had felt was no longer the same. I had to come down from the mountain and relive my life. But my heart was still changed. At school, my teachers even began to remark that my face was different. My dad noticed that I was different. I was too shy to say what had happened, and in fact, I still didn't know. It wasn't until I met alone with my friend Nadira that I understood. I explained to her what had happened, and she said, "You've been born again." I realized it was true. I began reading the New Testament with new eyes. I went back to church, and to my surprise, I found that I liked the hymns. I began to listen to the sermons and even enjoyed them. Well, I would love to end the story there and say that from that time on, I grew steadily in the Lord, but unfortunately, that's not what happened. I graduated from high school and went off to college at a school of my own choosing, not the Baptist college my parents wanted. I lived in a girls' dormitory, but boys were allowed in our rooms at any time, day or night, so college life was full of freedom, to say the least. I had never had a boyfriend in high school. Suddenly, lots of guys were chasing me. It was extremely gratifying and a huge ego boost to me. I became involved with a fellow student from South Africa who made it clear that he wanted a physical relationship. This was contrary to what I believed was right, so I held off, but didn't know how to explain this to him. And when I couldn't explain my thinking to his satisfaction, he ended it. I was so heartbroken, especially when I saw him walking around with another girl shortly after that. At that same time, I was taking a Bible class from one of the most learned professors at the school. He was teaching something I had never heard from a professing Christian before. He taught that the Bible was full of myths and miracle stories, and that the virgin birth was not true, just a copy of other ancient virgin birth stories. He pretty much made me doubt everything about the Bible, and therefore about God. I wondered how he or anybody could be a Christian if he thought these things were true. But who was I to question such a learned man? Then I became interested in learning about other religions. After all, why was I a Christian? Maybe it was just because my parents were Christian. If I had been born into a Hindu family, wouldn't I be Hindu? I took classes about other religions and became utterly confused, but thought that I was getting educated. Meanwhile, my love life was becoming rather confused too. I was loving being pursued, but struggling with constant demands for sex. I didn't want to give in, but found it increasingly difficult to say no. Each time I caved, I felt guilty afterwards. I would resolve not to let it happen again, but it often did. If I weren't so addicted to the heady feeling of being desirable, I possibly could have resisted the onslaught. I also felt devalued anyway, since I was no longer a virgin, but came to the conclusion it didn't matter, since no one seemed to care these days about anyone's virginity anyway. Anyway, I thought fornication was probably just another word for adultery. But I still couldn't stand the guilty feelings. After 2 years at that school, I left. My dad had given me shares to pay for my college education, but when it ran out, I found it too difficult to ask him for more money. So I decided to move to Minneapolis, attend the much cheaper University of Minnesota, and share an apartment with Nadira, who is still my close friend. So we got an apartment. I got a job in an Italian restaurant as a waitress. I enrolled at the university and pretty much instantly fell in with a man who was 13 years older than myself, an ex-convict, an alcoholic, and probably on drugs. What did he have to offer? Only that he was crazy about me. That was the drug I needed. He was often erratic, off his head, and running from the police at times. Nadira, my roommate, was no longer living as a Christian either. She was into the music scene in Minneapolis and ended up meeting and dating a talented young musician who later became known as the rock legend Prince. This was just when his first album was released, so he wasn't famous yet. We had quite loud parties at our place, and Prince was in attendance at least once. My studies were virtually non-existent. I was often up all night with my boyfriend, and then it's no fun trying to study in the day or take an exam. One day he said he was going to commit suicide, and I was beside myself. I finally realized that he was just trying to seek attention and keep pulling me into his life of turmoil and chaos. Eventually, I decided to end it with him. When I told him, he wouldn't accept it. He would show up drunk at my door in the middle of the night and expect me to pay for his taxi, take him in, and invite more chaos. Even though he would wake the neighbors and keep me up, I didn't normally let him in. Until one night, I let him in, and then he ended up raping me and held me captive in my apartment for about 12 hours. He finally left the afternoon of the next day. I never spoke to him again after that. I was traumatized, and for comfort, I went straight to the comforting arms of another man who also sexually assaulted me. Not long after that, I found I was pregnant. Worst of all, I didn't know who was the father. By this time, I had dropped out of the University of Minnesota and had enrolled in a Catholic girls' school in St. Paul to try to escape my crazy life. I moved on campus, where each floor had a nun also in residence. Members of the opposite sex were not allowed in our rooms except after being signed in and only within certain hours. I felt safe there, but still I wasn't finished rebelling. When I found out I was pregnant, I was absolutely mortified. I had thought I was finished with my former life, but it followed me to my new life. I desperately wanted a new start and wanted nothing to do with this baby, a reminder of my old life. I scraped together some money and went to an abortion clinic and ended it. I felt a lot of relief, but also a lot of guilt and shame. But I kept it all a deep secret from everyone except one sister and my friend Adira. I started attending church again. I found a church in Minneapolis where lots of young people attended. They also ran businesses that I became involved with after my graduation from college. I began working along with these Christians and attended church with them, and I started feeling at peace again. I realized that the teaching I had received at the college Bible class was liberal theology, and lots of Christians had a different view of the Bible, and that the Bible was actually an extremely reliable book. Despite regaining my faith in God, I was very lonely, so I was unfortunately still not wise enough to say no to a non-Christian I met who seemed to really like me and was different to the guys I had known before. He liked that I was a Christian, maybe because his mother was Christian too, so I thought, oh, that was something. Maybe I could change him, but it wasn't long before I was involved in a physical relationship with him too. I got pregnant again. I was already so ashamed of being in a relationship with a non-Christian while working and attending church with Christians. To be pregnant and unmarried was still more than I was able to face, and I simply didn't trust God enough to keep it and face up to my mistakes. So I ended that pregnancy too. Soon after, the relationship crumbled, and I was brokenhearted again. I moved to St. Paul, this time to live with a Christian girlfriend who is still close to me. My friend and I began to notice irregularities in the church we attended, and eventually it became known that some of the elders of our church had found evidence of corruption in the running of the church and its finances. Two of the elders walked out and started to talk about what they found. The pastor began to preach against them each week in his sermons. I believed the two elders, and I wanted to leave that church. I was eager to get to Europe. I had been in Europe for a semester as part of my studies and couldn't wait to get back there. I hoped to live and work there in Europe. My opportunity finally came, and I left Minneapolis to become a nanny for an American pastor and his wife living in Germany. I felt like I had escaped religious tyranny, as it later became clear that the organization I had been involved with had been rather like a cult. I loved being in Europe. I was distant from God, but filled my life with the good things European culture has to offer, such as travel, fashion, architecture, beauty, and good food. I taught English for spare income, and when my nanny family left Europe, after a few years, I moved to Cologne next door to where my sister lived with her husband. I began studying German intensively and continued to teach English in the evenings. After a while, I had a student named Kaz who took a great interest in me. He was from Poland, but had lived in Germany for 10 years. He announced from the start that he had set all his hopes on me. I was hooked. We quickly became intensely involved. He took me to Paris one weekend and we got engaged. I told myself he was a Christian because he was a devout Catholic who attended church. Anyway, weren't Catholics Christians too? I was confident that I could talk him into seeing things more reasonably, meaning the way I saw things. Kaz and I got married in the U.S. one year after I met him. A week later, we landed in Australia, 1987. He already had a job lined up here even before I met him. He was intensely devoted to me and to being a father and provider. For all that, I am extremely grateful. I wanted nothing more than to be a good wife and live for God, but I probably placed my husband above God in importance then. However, we could not discuss our religious beliefs without ending up in a fight. Before marrying, we had decided that each of us would teach our children what we believed. We never even considered the confusion this might cause for our children or the division in our household. We had also agreed to attend both Catholic and Protestant churches together. That is, 1 week at Catholic church, 1 week at Protestant church, and so on. For him, it was easy to find a church. Any Catholic church would do. For me, it involved shopping around. He could not understand this. After visiting one or two Protestant churches, he announced that he wouldn't be going to any more Protestant churches. He would just attend his church. I knew there was no changing his mind, so I decided to keep the peace and go with him to Catholic church. And so we did for the next 10, 12 years. I got pregnant not too long after arriving in Australia. This time I was so glad to keep the baby. But it turned out to be babies. We had identical twin girls. I was so scared of taking them home that I stayed in hospital as long as possible. 12 days in, they told me I really had to go home now. I got the hang of it eventually, but taking care of them took all my time. Soon my mother-in-law came from Poland to help, supposedly for 1 year, but she announced the day she arrived that she was staying. We didn't get along very well at the start, but eventually we managed to make it work between us, and she became a great help to me over the years, enabling me to go back to work after each child was born, even though I would have preferred to be home with them a bit longer. By 1995, I had given birth to our fourth daughter. My children have always been so loving towards me that even now, when I consider how ashamed I was of my own parents, I'm amazed at how undeservedly loving my children have been to me. When our youngest at the time was in kindergarten, my mother-in-law suddenly died of a heart attack. We were all deeply shocked, even though her health had been a bit precarious. Suddenly, my husband had no mother, the kids had no grandmother, and I had no one to help mind the children. Did I have to give up work? I was in turmoil. But I believe God was drawing me back into a relationship with Him even before this had happened. I began asking Him what to do. He led me to a Christian woman who was doing family daycare. I found out later that God had just given her a dream of a Christian who would come to her door for help. We became very good friends, and she gave me lots of Christian books to read. I suddenly hungered and thirsted for a renewed relationship with God. I saw she had something, and I wanted it with all my heart. I felt so alone in my marriage and in Australia. I began reading the Bible again and reading Christian books. I talked with my new child carer for a long time before and after work. I began to understand the spiritual nature of the conflict between my husband and myself, and I saw why Catholics are, generally speaking, not Christians. I saw that they are taught a gospel that pretends to be good news, but is different, and therefore is no gospel at all, according to Galatians 1, 6 and 7. They do not rely solely on the simple free gift of salvation by faith in Christ alone. The Catholic Church has added on sacraments and traditions and elevated these traditions to equivalent status with the Word of God. Furthermore, they have a shameful history which has never really been repudiated of murders and persecutions and discouraging people from reading the Word of God. I saw how Satan had used the Catholic Church to keep millions of people from knowing the gospel and assurance of salvation. If people were told the truth, then they might start to pull away from the control of the Catholic Church. They needed their people to be reliant on the Church for their forgiveness, for absolution, sacraments, etc. So the big lie is perpetuated that they cannot be assured of salvation, that they must do their best, live by the Church's traditions, and even then they might not make it to heaven, and probably can only hope for purgatory when they die. Then maybe heaven, once they have served their time in purgatory. When I saw this, it was like I had blinders removed. I had a brand new appreciation for the gospel message that Jesus gave himself as a free gift, not something we could ever earn. I knew this, but I had discovered that this simple message had been twisted and changed and perverted, not only by Catholics, but by every legalistic Protestant, by cults, and by every false religion that Satan had caused to flourish on this earth. The simple and true gospel is under threat because it is the power of God to salvation. It is the only way, so Satan desperately wants to hide it, twist it, and pervert it. I was so sad for my husband. I even committed the very grave sin in his eyes of starting to attend another church with my child care friend. This was a line you do not cross for him, but I knew that I had to follow God rather than my husband. The night I first went to that church, he slept downstairs for the next week, and he began to hate my friend. War broke out in our house. Each Sunday was a nightmare for him because he was ashamed to walk into church without me. He was determined to stop me from talking to our children about God. I put Christian music on in my car and in the kitchen. He hated it. I was no longer interested in TV or worldly things. I read books. I read the Bible. I was seeking God as much as I could. The church I attended was far from perfect, but God had me in his grasp, and I was learning and growing despite some of the questionable teaching there. We had lots of spiritual conflicts at home, and the children were sometimes caught up in it. But they were intrigued by my new church and my faith in God as opposed to the Catholic faith, and they wanted to go with me themselves, yet were frightened to say so to their father. I was surprised to become pregnant again at the age of 44 when our daughters were aged from 7 to 13. My husband was delighted to find out later it would be a boy this time. Fast forward to after he was born, and we were in the process of building our new home in Narrewarren North. My husband had just been made redundant at work, and I was actually happy about that because he'd been waiting for this big payout to help us with the cost of the building. Also, he'd been under a great deal of stress there. I wanted him to make a new start elsewhere. He'd been with the same employer the whole time we were in Australia. But 4 days after he was retrenched, he had a seizure. It turned out he had an inoperable brain tumor, which was expected to take his life. My husband had always been a pessimist, so this news really hit him hard. I don't think I was a good support for him either, because I was very taken up with our new baby. Also, the church I belonged to didn't allow for anything but faith in God for complete healing. I wish now that I had been able to face the possibility of a different outcome along with him. Kaz had told me I had to take over our building project because he couldn't. We were owner builders. So there I was with a 6-month-old baby, 2 teenage daughters, 2 younger daughters, a building project, and a sick husband. I'm afraid he didn't often come first. It was tragic, but that was the best I felt I could do. The spiritual battles went on. He suffered bouts of paranoia at times, but mostly he just craved time with me. It was one thing I had very little of to give. And even though he was often angry with me, he still wanted to be near me. I felt so torn. My dearest wish was for his salvation. He had been a very proud and stubborn man. I loved him, and he loved me, though sometimes it was merely by God's grace that I still loved him, because he was exceedingly difficult much of the time. However, I believe God had been drawing him even before his illness. I remember once he was reading the Bible. He had been given a Catholic version of the Living Bible by my sister. And because it was Catholic, he believed it was okay to read. He was reading Romans and suddenly saw that salvation by works was the stumbling stone of the Jews. He said to me, "It's a trap." And I knew God had enabled him to see it. That's in Romans 9:30-33. Throughout his illness, God slowly changed and humbled Kaz. Amazingly, he became willing to go to my church sometimes, though he was beginning to be too sick to go. He began to watch sermons of Pentecostal preachers and liked them. He began to behave lovingly towards me and towards others. That wasn't like him. He spoke about the importance of love. We became very close just before God took away all his faculties of speech and communication. He was no longer afraid of dying. In fact, he was looking forward to it. He did pass away not long after that. He had been ill for 14 months. It was such a relief to me that he died trusting in Jesus. God had answered my most fervent prayer. We grieved him in joy and peace. I was still involved at church. The church I was attending was increasingly pandering to the seeker-friendly and seeking as much money as we would part with to further their seeker-friendliness. They were not much different to the world after a while. I didn't see this for some years after my husband died, though. My friends and I gradually became more and more aware of what was going on behind the scenes. And we eventually left the church when we could stomach it no longer. Our new church proved no better, though. We stayed there for 3 years and then realized we were just as deceived there as we had been at the previous church. I went to Cornerstone Gospel Church one evening to hear Justin Peters speak. I had already seen a video of him talking about Word of Faith preachers in a very disparaging way. I was unsure whether this was a proper ministry to go around tearing down other ministers, however wacky they were. But after seeing him at Cornerstone, I bought his DVD anyway and then lent it out to a friend. I didn't get it back for a long while later. Then the friend gave me back the DVD, and I began watching it again and again with my two youngest daughters. The more we watched it, the more we realized he was right. Everything he said was backed up by the Bible, and furthermore, we saw many of the teachings he had mentioned in both the churches we had attended. I felt a very strong push from God to leave this church. We looked around for a while for a church and visited Cornerstone one day. I was thinking it was too far and thought my daughters wouldn't like to travel so far from our home. But they agreed it was the best church we had seen and didn't mind the distance, so we committed to it. I have been happy here ever since, noting the simple truth of the word that has been taught and exemplified here. I am certainly not perfect yet, nor is Cornerstone the perfect church, but I have gained some understanding now of Christ and what it is to love and trust in him. And I know that it's not all about me. I need to give of myself too. We're not fancy here. We're not glitz and glamour. Being cool doesn't matter. The truth of the gospel matters. And living in that truth so we may grow in the knowledge of God and share it with those around us.
Glory to God. Amen. It's just so, it's always so encouraging to hear these testimonies. So thanks, Joanne. And I know that wasn't easy, but praise the Lord, such a blessing for us. So, and thank God for all that He does in our lives, amen. And that, you know, the guilt of sin and the punishment of that tormented conscience that is taken care of in the blood of Christ, amen. It's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll remove the chairs down the back corner here and enjoy some fellowship with each other. And just remember, next week is lunch. Take a few moments also to thank Joanne. She's, you know, she put her heart out right out there. So we appreciate that. So praise the Lord. Our Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning. And thank You, Lord God, for the reality of the gospel message that, as Paul said and as Joanne mentioned this morning, is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, we go through life and we make so many choices that just confuse that journey. And we make life difficult for ourselves. But in all of that, Lord God, You are working in the background to draw us through the power of the gospel. So we praise You for this. We praise You for Your amazing love towards us. And Lord, we just thank You for our sister here this morning who shared so openly with us. We ask You, Father, that like other testimonies that we have been able to hear, Lord, have blessed other people who've listened to them online. And we ask, Father, that this would be the case. Just continue to use Joanne's testimony to touch other lives, Lord God, that it might draw the hearer unto You. We praise You. Bless our fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.